Happy Tuesday, everyone, and welcome back to another episode with a new guest. Today, we have on Bethany Kimsey, and Bethany is actually from my hometown and lives right down the street from my family, actually, but I have not sat down with her like this before and had a in-depth conversation, so this was so much fun. I've known her for years, but this is the first time we've ever done this. So Bethany is actually a mom to eight kids. Half of them are grown now, but she has dedicated so much of her time to ministering to mothers. That's kind of her target group that she feels called to, but she has started, she has a website and all these resources just encouraging moms as they're mothering in the day-to-day. And she actually has a podcast as well, which I will link below. And it was super fun getting to chat with her because she gave me some really great pointers for this one. So anyways, her podcast episodes are each like bite-sized, like 6 minutes long, somewhere around there, so that moms can like finish a full episode, which is awesome because most moms can't sit down for an hour and just chill and listen to a podcast. So I love how strategic that is. But I'm going to link all of her resources below. She has some awesome stuff. I was just flipping through it. So check it out. I can't wait for you guys to hear from her. This is Bethany Kimsey.
Well, I have been a passion of my heart and really of my heart with my husband has always been in the lane of discipleship. And discipleship goes by different words now. So mentorship, living life on life, like you can label it what you want. I don't care. But the concept of I'm going to walk right beside you and I'm going to encourage you in your walk. So in all the things that we have done ministry wise, that's kind of been the way we've done life. So we were living up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was doing a lot of ministry one-on-one with a lot of women, meeting them for coffees when I could squeeze them in, or, you know, lunch times while the kids were playing on the playground. I had Bible studies on, it was called the back porch because it was literally like it just met on my back porch.
Yes.
And so we just did Bible studies out there for bigger groups of women. And in that season, as I was praying about it, what the Lord was really kind of teaching me or showing me was that there is a concept of addition and then there's a concept of multiplication. And so when I'm just meeting one-on-one with everybody, that's addition. So I'm meeting with you and meeting with somebody else and meeting with somebody else. That's addition. And I'm teaching you to meet and to do and to pour into others. But it's still an additive property. And what the Lord began to kind of show me is, Bethany, there's what I want you to do is to do what you're doing, but to do it in a multiplied way. Is multiplicative a word? Is that a word?
I started definitely to say used it,
and then
before.
I wasn't sure it was a word. So
I've used it before. It can be a word here.
It can be a word. Okay.
I've 100% way. Said that. Yes, I'm tracking.
So in that, and then I just resisted. So the reason there's a pause is we had already moved away from Knoxville before the podcast started because I just resisted. I was like, no, Lord, I could never do that. And God just kind of kept, you know, he's very gentle in his proddings with us and, you know, kept just saying, this is what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking for this to be something that goes out to many.
Yeah.
And yet it's the same as what you would be doing. So if you listen to my podcast, you'll hear me say, welcome back to the kitchen table.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because I believe that most of like life on life interactions, the kind of intimacy that lets you learn and grow happens at the kitchen table. It doesn't happen anywhere else in life because you have to be in a certain level of relationship with another person to be able to expose what you believe are things that you wouldn't want to expose. But in order to expose them to the gospel, they have to be like laid out there. And so it's at the kitchen table that we do that kind of work. It's how we do it in our families. You know, life is lived at a kitchen table. And so that's why you'll hear me on the podcast even say, welcome back to the kitchen table.
Yeah.
But it's really a desire to meet a mom right where she is and make the gospel become so clear to her. In her everyday moments, not just in the theological premise of listening to a sermon. That's not what we do on the podcast. We don't give you sermons, but just in your everyday life. How does it work?
Yep.
How does it like roll in there? Because it does. But for so many, and I believe it's not just moms. I believe it's in life. Most people who say, I believe the Bible is true, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, like they will ascribe to a faith walk, but it becomes murky when it actually plays into their living life. They can't quite make that connection be clear. And I think that's the job. Like, we live in such a society right now that that's the job that as believers we want to be doing with one another is, well, how does the gospel play into that? How do we see Jesus here? And so I just am trying to do that with motherhood.
I love that. Well, I wrote down part of your little intro that I loved. And I think you say this at the beginning of each one. It's, let me find it. You said, as we stand anchored in him, we mother confidently with our hearts at rest. And I was like, that would be the key to everything. Like, if you figure out how to do that, being a mom, and you have eight, so I can't imagine. I also heard you say in one of the episodes that you've had a kid in every stage of life. Like, at one point you had one in college, down to one.
Yeah.
That is crazy. And so I cannot imagine the chaos, will probably feel like chaos in your home and outside of it, and trying to figure out how to give advice to each of them. And your husband's a doctor, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he's slammed as well. And I just can't imagine what that looked like. So you figuring out how to be a mother who is confidently raising her children with the chaos, but your heart at rest at the same time, I'm sure. I just want to be like, how do you do that?
Well,
but you have a whole podcast breaking that down.
Yeah. I mean, some days are terrible. Yeah. Like, I mean, if you listen long enough to my podcast, you're going to hear me go, I don't have this mastered, but I know the one to run to. And he has absolutely convinced me that running to him is the best place to go. You know, he talks about being a tower of refuge. He talks about being the place where we can hide. And there are definitely seasons in motherhood. There are seasons in all of life where we feel like everything is falling down on us and we feel overwhelmed, and then we have the pressures of world, and then we have the pressures of, just the lies, honestly, from an enemy who hates you. And all he's going to want to do is press in more with anxiety and worry and doubt and fear. And the bedrock has to be Jesus. It has to be.
Yeah.
And there are many times where, you know, our flesh goes, and yet God is so faithful in those times. And he's like, no. Mm-mm. You're a new creation. Nope.
Yeah.
That's gone. Come step inside of here. Stay here.
Right.
Stay right here in the truth. Know the truth. Walk in the truth. Yeah.
So how old is your oldest again?
26.
26. Okay. Do you feel like, I'm sure it was over time. Do you feel like there was a moment, or maybe after having this many kids, that you felt the Lord just like kind of grab you and shake you by the shoulders and be like, hey, we're shifting the way we're doing this thing, and to where, you know what I mean? Cause I feel like you have to operate one way for so long before you're like, okay, this, we are not doing this anymore. And there's like this shift. Like, I feel like I've even seen that in my mom, who I remember a specific year actually where she was like, had this moment with the Lord, and she came back and she was like, I've been parenting this way. And of course, it's an ongoing thing that's changing and shifting. But I remember pretty clearly what she was like, we've been operating this way. So we're shifting something here. And I've seen a big change even just in how she's parented.
Yes.
But
I definitely do. I think, it was about the time that my oldest was somewhere around 9 or 10. And we had been in New York City and living there. And really came to understand I think it would probably be in stages. So we had four in like 4.5 years. We like boomed them out, boom, 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 boom. It was like, whoa, you know, and there's all these children.
So impressive.
And my husband was not home. It was lots of fun, but very crazy. And so in that season, I remember the Lord really imprinting on my heart, his heart for me, of that he is gentle and that he is kind and that he is steadfast in his love and that he is not aggravated. He is not frustrated. He is not impatient. He is not, because he's not easily angered. And those are attributes of being easily angered. Mm-hmm. And instead he is steadfast and he is faithful and he pursues. And learning that in those first 5 years of motherhood helped me, in essence, to go, okay, well, if that's who you are, then you can begin to teach me how to be that way. Because everything in me wanted to be impatient, easily frustrated, irritated, like all those things, because I had all the, I mean, it was like herding cats all the time. I mean, like, you can't get any of them to go in the same direction. And yet God beginning to show that to me then. And then when we moved to New York City, we had our fifth in New York City. And in that season, really beginning to understand the fullness of when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about who Christ is and what happened at the cross, and understand that it wasn't, it's not a one and done. It's not a Jesus died on the cross so that I could be saved. And it's like a ticket that I get. But instead, beginning to understand, no, the glory of the gospel is that Christ died and he rose and he ascended. All authority and power has now been given to me and to you as believers to walk in a way that is so radically different from this world.
Yeah.
But that also in that means that every single day of my walking out life, I'm going to be living in and experiencing the gospel. The gospel's not for a moment of salvation.
Right.
I had been previously walking through life going, well, yeah, I'm saved and the gospel is good for that. And now I need to be good, like, in order to please God. And I think scripturally, you can point to scriptures that say, Jesus says, this is how you love me. You obey me. Right. But that can get a little bit of a twist in it if we say, so therefore it's all up to me. But when we understand the gospel being, no, the Spirit has been implanted in me and it's him living in me and the fullness of him in me who is walking this out. And so when I began to learn those two truths, that God is not bent towards me, like to the degree I can mess up my day, which was very high, is very high still. God is not responding to me as an angry, irritated, frustrated person like I would respond to a child. He doesn't respond that way.
Right.
And then secondly, that in the messes of my day, that there is the gospel sitting there, the power of redemption and the power of change and the power of walking new available to me so that I don't have to go, well, this day's shot. This is just the worst. I can't even. Like, there's no room for that if you stay inside the gospel. But for me, I had to learn that. I like missed it somewhere in Sunday school land, you know, before then I had missed it. And so it was like this moment in New York. And so then it became a question of, it totally shifted every bit of my motherhood. I wept and I grieved over it a little bit too, because I realized if I missed it, my kids have been missing it because I wasn't parenting that way. But the key question was, when my children were in trouble, and I would, the way we handle discipline in our home is like, if you did something, I just would remove you and send you to the bathroom. That's not like a timeout. It's just like, hey, I need you to go sit in the bathroom. I'll be there in a minute. But you know, like, there was like six kids at this point. It's always chaotic. Like, I got to get you alone somewhere so I can talk to you. And, and I would go in there and I began asking, you know, do you know why you're in here? Yeah, I did whatever I did. I'm like, do you think God is mad at you right now because of what you did? And it was so gutting to me to hear my kids go, yeah, he's mad. And for me to say, wow, I have sowed those seeds into the heart of my child that their behavior warrants God's happiness and love or God's anger and wrath, when the truth is Christ's death on the cross for my child who is saved. So these are my saved children. The wrath of God is no longer extended to them, right? In salvation.
Right.
And me having to realign so much in my motherhood too, of going, oh, no, I need to tell you something new. God's wrath is not against you. He's not angry with you. He's going to call you to repentance. He's going to call you to walk rightly. He's going to ask you to change, but he's going to give you all the power you need to change.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And that radically realigned my motherhood when my oldest was about 10. Changed everything I did.
Yeah.
It's beginning to put those pieces together in my going about life and going, okay, if I believe that, then it actually plays out in what we talk about.
Right. That's so good. I remember being in elementary school and caring. I just had the most sensitive like spirit when it came to, I would just feel guilty over everything. And I remember sitting in carpool and I would like literally feel like I had to rack my brain for anything that day that I did wrong. It was ridiculous. I'd get in the car and I'd be like, Mom, I did this. Rolled my eyes at my teacher, caught an attitude with this chick. Like I just had like a list. And she got to the point where she was like, Anna, she's like, okay, because they had a rule. If you get in trouble at school, you have to tell us at home. You get in trouble at home. And so I remember the day that I got in the car and she looked at me and she said, Anna, you know, you can talk to God about this. You don't have to tell me everything you did in the day that you feel guilty about. She's like, talk to God. She's like, repent, confess to him. He's not going to stay angry at you. She's like, that's what he wants. He wants you talking with him in a relationship with him. I remember it was the most mind-blowing. I just told somebody the story the other day. It was like the most mind-blowing thing to me. And I was like,
yeah,
I don't have, like, God's not angry at me constantly. But I just remember I like literally was so freed up after that as a kid. When my mother sat down and told me, she's like, you can bring this before God and he's not going to be angry at you. She's like, just talk to him. And I was like, yeah. Oh my gosh, it changed everything. Like I had fun at school because I didn't have to worry about that so much.
Because you weren't performing.
Right.
So I think we could just understand that the gospel frees us from performance.
Yeah.
And yet we live in a culture that demands performance. So it's really hard to be able to be wise and discerning in that. Especially when you're a child.
Okay. So question. So having kids in literally every stage of life all at the same time, when you saw one kid like really struggling or going through some kind of spiritual warfare or really battling something, whether it was at home or they were in college or married, you have two married kids now?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have two?
Okay, married. Sweet.
Do you have grandkids?
I do.
You do? Wait, is it Kendall? Kendall have a kid?
Kendall has one and Noah has one. They both have little boys. They both had them this fall. So I have like these two precious little newborn babies.
They're going to be best friends.
I know.
That's so amazing.
I know. They had the best time being pregnant together too. It was fun.
I can't imagine. That would be so much fun.
Yeah.
Walking through pregnancy with like your sister. That would be the best. Wow. So what was I asking you? So I guess what did that look like when you had to put so much of your focus? I mean, you've got all these other kids at home and you're watching this one kid. Like, sure, because I know that you're Holy Spirit filled in your family. And that's how you raised your kids. So I guess what did that look like walking with your kid, letting them work through it with the Lord themselves, but also like being their mama and walking with them through those seasons, you know?
I mean,
like
I think
how involved to be.
Yeah, I think I've done it poorly at times, but I think what I've learned is the best first line of defense is to be in prayer, is to be praying. So let me say it from a first person perspective. I was convicted. We were in a season with some of our kids 8 or 10 years ago and was really convicted that my first response was to try and fix it, was to try and be what they needed. And what God taught me was that in essence, I was minimizing the power of prayer because I was second tiering it. And I was saying, well, let me get in here. Let me fix stuff. Cause you know, I mean, I know my child and I love my child and whatever. And instead God was like, so you've second tiered the most powerful weapon you have and you need to bring it up here above everything else. It needs to be your first line of defense. You need to be praying at all times. That's why he says it over and over in scripture. Like we can have a running conversation with God in our brain at all times. And beginning to learn to do that first. And then I've learned the power of asking God a question. Because as I pray for my kids, especially when they're going through things, he gives insight. Mm. You know, he'll give you insight. If you ask, he will give you insight. Mm. But just because you gain the insight doesn't mean you need to engage yet. And so the question that I've learned to ask is, okay, Lord, so when I see it, do I say it? You know, which just for me just basically means if I see that this child is fill in the blank with whatever it might be, believing, you know, a lie about their identity, choosing wrong friends, walking in a way they shouldn't. I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is we see with our kids, just because we see it doesn't always mean we need to say it. And so it's this twofold prayer place of, okay, God, I'm going to intercede for this child. I'm going to pray in accordance to what you've shown me, and I'm going to pray according to your word. Mm-hmm. And then I'm also going to pray that you will set up just the right divine time for me to talk to this child or to engage with this child. And it doesn't mean that just because I see it and I'm emotionally charged, because, you know, we can get that way. We can be like, no, like, you can't possibly believe that. But it may not be the right time to say truth. And so we want to be wise and use that wisely. Yeah. And so it's just, you know, so those two things. Number one, prayer is your top tier offense. I mean, top tier offensive weapon. Like, you got to use it first before you try anything else. Yeah. And then secondly, acting into your child's life needs to be from the context of, God, is it okay if I step in? So just because I see it, can I say it?
And I can't imagine how hard that is. I'm such a problem solver too. Like, if a friend's telling me an issue, my brain is literally like, okay, like trying to come up with solutions as they're speaking, which is not always helpful. So I can't imagine being a mom, like, it's your literal child that you birthed.
Yeah.
Having these issues and you're like, I want to fix it. I don't want them to sit in it. Especially if you have the insight. I'd be like,
I think, Anna, though, that sometimes we have the insight, but it isn't yet. Like, it's not ready to be received. And the Holy Spirit knows that about that other person. And so there may be a time that that insight should be shared. I think it can be true even in friends. Sometimes in motherhood, by me wanting to solve it, I'm really trying to take a position that's not mine to take.
Yeah.
I mean, in essence, I'm trying to take a God position. And it's not mine. Mm. And so I want to be careful that I am bowing to the one who knows exactly what should be said and when things should be said, and learn quiet, even though everything inside of me is like, are you kidding me? Do you not see this is the truth? Sometimes, though, the Lord has told me to be quiet because my child, or I mean, and this happened in friendships where that person has to go on a journey first with the Lord. And if I step in, then their dependency will be on me. And I really want their dependency to be on God.
Yeah. So figuring that out, though, I guess, is just something that takes time and trial and error, because
and messing up because
I don't feel like that's black and white. Knowing when to step in as a mom, because you do. I know there's moments where you have to. That's your role. Yes. That's what you're like, I am your mother and I'm telling you this is wrong. And then those other moments where it's like, okay. I mean, that literally takes you being in tune, like you were saying, like you doing your checkup with the Lord first, because it affects your kids, which is crazy. Yeah. The responsibility.
Well, and we have a concept in our home that we try and do with our kids. And so at around the age of 10 or 11, somewhere in there, we want to begin shifting our parenting away from rules to growing wisdom and discernment. Mm-hmm. So no longer are there rules about and we don't like make an announcement to our kids, but we begin to help them flex their muscles with discernment. So instead of, you know, my 10 or 11 year old comes to me and says, can I watch a TV show? And I'll say, well, what TV show? And they'll say, whatever the TV show is. It really doesn't matter if I already have an opinion on that TV show or not, or movie, or whatever it is, or book. They may want to read a book. It doesn't matter if I have an opinion, because those are easy, like low-hanging fruit ways to help them grow discernment and wisdom. And so I'm like, I don't know. What do you think would be wise? And sending them to discern, to pursue, and to say, well, is it wise for me to watch that TV show? Mom asked me. I need to go figure that out. And helping them understand that wisdom isn't found in mom and dad's opinion, because it's not. And it's not found in the fact that all my friends watch that TV show. And it's not found in the fact that everybody's talking about that TV show. But wisdom comes only from the Word of God. And so if it doesn't line up with that, if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, then whatever it is, it's unwise. Whether it's watching a TV show or a movie or reading a book, which is low-hanging fruit of like when they're little, younger.
Yeah.
So that even in like high school, I know that people have come into our home and our kids don't have curfews, because anytime they go anywhere, we like ask them to tell us where they're going, you know? So mom, can I go to whenever with all the kids.
Yeah.
My response is never a yes or a no. My response is always, well, do you think it'll be wise? And it's interesting to me, by the time they get to be 17 and 18, how many things suddenly they're not doing because they're like, I just didn't think it'd be wise for me to go. Huh. And I didn't even have to get engaged in it of,
wow,
you know, is that, you know, you don't, you eliminate like some of the arguments about good and bad.
Yeah. You know what's funny? My dad has done that with us so many times and it would be so irritating to me sometimes because I felt like it was just kind of over the top or like I had to, or unnecessary sometimes. He'd be like, is that wise? And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not that big of a deal. Like in my head, that was the conversation. And it's so funny now that I'm not living at home anymore. That's the question. I literally can hear his voice being like, is it wise? And I'm like, but it really does help because it's like,
it does.
Okay. You know, but it's not over spiritualizing it. It's just sometimes instead of like wasting so much time going through all the pros and all the cons, it's just like, is this wise? Do I feel off about this? And you can make decisions quicker. But it did irritate me for the longest because I didn't know how to explain. I like wanted to know why. And I was like, just give me an answer and tell me why you're saying no, you know? And so that's so good that they're learning to do that for themselves.
Well, and I think it's just like what they did with you. I mean, you begin to flex muscles that you didn't even know you had.
Yeah.
And then you begin to grow them and they grow stronger and stronger. I mean, like the goal is to grow in discernment.
To send them off so they don't have to call you every 2 seconds.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. I have another question. So with your husband, this is one I was so excited to ask you because I just don't know how you guys do it. So he is a what kind of doctor is he?
He's a cancer surgeon.
Wow. Okay. So you have 8 kids and your husband's a cancer surgeon. How in the world do you do that with him being gone so much?
And
with your marriage, like poor, you know, you're not just a mom. You're just as much a wife as you are a mom. And so it's like, how in the world? And I know you could probably, we could branch off into so many different areas talking about this, but like, how have you learned to nurture that even just friendship with your husband while he's doing what the Lord's asked him to do? And so are you.
Yeah.
My kids. I'm sure that's
what I think the first thing that we did early in our marriage is that we decided we were a team. So we were doing it. Whatever it was, we were doing. Like when he went through residency and he was working, there's 164 hours in a week and he was working 140 something of them. And he just basically wasn't home for years. I mean, he would be home for like 2 and 3 hour, 4 hour sleeps every few nights.
Wow.
And it was keeping front of mind that we knew that God had called him to do that, that we were clear on it together. And even though it might be hard in the going, you see, it was clear at the beginning. And so sometimes when we're in the going of something, we begin to doubt and we begin to go, oh no, this is terrible. This is not what I wanted.
Did we make the wrong call?
Yeah. And so you have to kind of go back to what God told you the last time he told you something. And you have to just bank on that. That's why like it talks about in scripture, you know, the Israelites made all the altars everywhere that God did anything. And it says so that you can tell your kids like what God did here.
The altars,
and then you never have to go beyond it. You don't go back beyond that. You go to the altar. And so like number one, that was the first thing is we really had to know that. And then number two, I mean, we had a rule from very early on in our marriage and it was like dorky, but it works. And which is so when Troy comes in the house, the first 4 minutes, and it's weird, like why four? I don't know. We picked four.
Okay.
The first 4 minutes are just the two of us. So even with all the kids and even when all the kids were little, even no matter what was happening, the first 4 minutes were just the two of us. So even if I was in the middle of cooking supper, I would just stop everything or he would stand right beside me in the kitchen and we would just ignore the children. And for 4 minutes, we would talk.
Nice. Okay.
And it was just a rule. And we would tell our kids, nope, we have 4 minutes. We have 4 minutes. You can't interrupt.
Okay.
And so then our kids just learned it. And then they learned that dad comes in and the first person he greets is mom. And they talk. And then we can talk to him.
That's awesome.
So that was like, okay. And it was good for both of us. It was good for me because it's so easy if you're in the home the whole time to get caught up in all the things of the home and to off put kids and go, okay, you just take the kids. Let me finish supper. But instead to go, no, we're going to stop everything. We're just going to relate for a minute. I want to hear about your day. You hear about my day. And now we'll go back and we'll finish supper together. We'll fix it together or whatever. So we did that. And then the other thing that we have always done is we always have, we have a date night, like one night a week,
Wow. Okay. Yeah. When did you put that in place? That's a lot.
It is a lot.
Once a week is a lot.
But it may not be a date night, like out of our house. Like it may not be like that. And so we'll kind of go, what's looking good for you? What's looking good for me on the schedule? Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's going to be Thursday. Great. Date night, you know? And then in the younger years when he was in residency and he would be exhausted, it was just, we're going to put the kids to bed and we're going to watch a movie and I'll have, we'll get pizza. You know, I mean, it would be like simple. Yeah. And then he would probably fall asleep within an hour or so.
Right.
Of date night. Yeah. You know, yeah. I ended up being the only one awake. But it was just the knowledge that we had set aside this time for the two of us to like just talk and hang out together as friends.
Yeah.
Even when our kids were young, that was the one expense that we had and we just budgeted it. So we budgeted a babysitter.
Nice. Okay.
And then we, because we didn't have much money, we paid the babysitter. So we didn't really have money to go, like,
to
eat
go
out.
On the date.
We spent the money on the babysitter. So we would
like Dollar General snacks.
I mean, walk around Target. I mean, it just was just a
window shop at
Target. It was just like, it was just being to get drive around.
Yes.
You know, it would just be like little things, but it was just no kids, just us talking. And then we'd, you know, go home and pay all of our money to the babysitter. But, you know.
That's awesome. You're like, it's okay, but you're going to be a doctor. We're going to have more money one day to do this.
But then we got, now we have older kids. So our older kids watch our younger kids. So we have free sitting.
There you go. Yeah. There you go. What a gift. And soon they're going to be asking your youngest to watch their kids.
Yeah.
It's a trade-off.
That is what's going to, it's just going to be
it's
what
like
happens.
You owe me.
Yeah.
I did this for you. You owe me.
That's right.
To watch my kid.
That's right.
I love that. Okay. So another question. When you were a young girl before you're married in your 20s or teenager, whatever, and you were dreaming of what your future was going to look like, being a mom, a wife, career, were you more career driven or were you like, I want to just be married and be a mom? Because I feel like most girls want to be a mom, most one day. And then a lot are like super career driven and they're like, this is what, which one were you or were you both? And then, yeah, how about that question first?
Okay. Well, it's an interesting question for me, I think. I knew I wanted to be a mom. Like, I always just thought that would be part of what I did. But I definitely, I went to college pre-med and my plan was to be like a pediatric neurosurgeon.
Okay.
Like, I had a very set plan in mind. And I was pretty goal-driven and purpose-driven about it. And so was out at school and doing great. Like doing pre-med stuff, great. It was like, I could have done it. And really, and in that time felt like God was saying, you don't need to be doing all of that. And I had to call my mom because that was a wrestle for me. Cause I was like, but I'm smart and I can do it.
Yeah.
So why am I not doing it? It's not because I wasn't dating anybody even. Like, so I'm like, why do I feel like I shouldn't plan for medical school? And I just felt this distinctive, you should not, medical school is not where you're going to be. And so I called my mom, and I think if my mom had said, that's crazy, I'd have been like, you're right, that's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd have kept going.
Yeah.
But my mom, I said, you know, this sounds crazy, mom. And because in my family too, academics were very important and having a career was important and you can do it. My mom is very much of a
go and getter.
That go-getter.
Yeah.
She was the feminist movement of the original feminist movement, like the original one that said like women can do the same thing men can do, not the feminist of now.
Okay.
But then.
Okay.
Does that make sense? There's two different kinds.
Yes.
She was absolutely. Of the old kind that said, you're just as smart and you can do anything you put your mind to. Go for it. And so that's how I've been raised. So, but I called my mom, was like, I know this sounds crazy, but I really feel like the Lord is telling me that it would be, it's just going to be not wise to go into medical school and then go into residency, because at some point in there, I'm going to get married and have children, and I'm not going to want to do what this career is going to call me to do, which would be to work like 60, 80 hours a week, because that's what I wanted to do.
Right.
And I said, but it seems crazy to do that, because none of that even seems right. So don't you think that's crazy, Mom? And my mom was like, no, I think you should listen to God. And I remember going, huh, what am I going to do with my life? You know,
so it's like almost the answer you didn't want to hear.
Yeah, I didn't want to hear. Like, I really wanted her to go, no, you're right. You go for this because you can do it. And so I ended up switching my career, and I went into physical therapy, and I ended up doing pediatric physical therapy. Okay. And so instead of being a, you know, 4-year medical degree, it was a 2-year post-grad degree. And I loved it. Yeah. And I knew it was a career that I could design around having kids. Mm-hmm. And so that was my plan. And for the first 4 kids, for our first, let me do my math right, 6 or 8 years of marriage, I did that where I juggled it all. You know, I had the kids, and then I was also working. Just enough to pay the bills, because we were poor. We were in medical school and residency. Just enough to pay the bills and whet my appetite for working, like, because I loved what I was doing in my career. Yeah. And then it became a point of going, I can't juggle everything well. I'm not doing this well.
Right.
And beginning to learn, okay, so what are the things that are eternal? And the things that are eternal were my kids. So if I'm juggling a bunch of stuff, I had to figure out what balls could I let go of.
Right.
And I could lay down. And I thought when I did it, I said yes to laying them down, because I thought I was laying them down for a season. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, again, you know, I talked about it earlier, but the gentleness of God is that he will lead us to things. And because he, in his wisdom, he knows the long picture, but we don't, but he will gently lead us just to the next step. And we can trust him with the next step.
Right.
And if we're obedient in that step, then it sets us up for whatever the next step is. Right. Mm-hmm. So I just said, okay, well, you know, my husband and I sat down and we were like, well, what can we let go of? Well, not children. You can't, like,
right.
You can't send those away.
Not an option.
Yeah. Right. So what can we do? And we can lay down. You can stop the work you were doing. Mm-hmm. And that was hard. It was painful in that season, because I loved it and I was making an impact.
Yeah.
But what the Lord taught me was that there was more, and that my kids were going to need me more. And so in that shift, you know, things changed. Yeah. And I haven't, you know, I'm not doing physical therapy now.
Right. So wanted to ask you this. So what would a piece of advice be for girls who are not yet married or moms, but that is like the deepest desire of their heart? Because that's majority. Like, I just have myself and so many of my friends are like, we want to be moms and wives and do it well. And just as we're like preparing now for that season, whenever it comes, what's some advice just like in the mental space? Like, if you could talk to your younger self and say, this is the mental space you should be in as you're waiting, actively waiting and preparing, what are just like some of the first things that come to your mind that you would advise girls in that season?
Identity. You've got to have your identity in the right place.
Yeah.
And so your identity is as a daughter of the King, redeemed, beloved, cared for, esteemed, delighted in. This is your identity. But you're a daughter of the King. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? That's your identity. Then everything else is a role that you play.
Yeah.
So every other place that you have interactions with people, even in terms of even in your own family, like, you're a daughter in your family, but it's actually a role you play, because you're true child, like, you are truly a child of the King.
Yeah.
And then you've been placed into a home, and you're a daughter there. So therefore, as a wife, I mean, me being a wife, it's a role I play as the daughter of a king. Mm-hmm. And I'm a mom, but that's a role I play because I'm the redeemed child of him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so, but when I get that mixed up, when I go, well, I really, really, really want to be, I really want this to be my identity. What will happen is I actually disconnect from the one, only one who establishes my identity because I'm so focused on these. Right. And so what I would want a younger me to know is all of my affection, all expectations are met in him. All affection is fully given by him to me. Every bit of who I am can find its true meaning and wholeness in him. And so then in that place, I can move into all these roles with confidence, with my heart at rest. Why? Because I'm established. Yeah. That's who I am. I'm already established. Yeah. And then I learn roles. Otherwise, what happens is you get married and this person you marry that you thought was amazing, suddenly you realize they're kind of annoying.
Yeah.
And they disappoint you and, you know,
and
they're realizing that about you,
you get
too,
it all, but and you got all of it. Yeah.
And, but if you remember, wait a minute, this is a gift from God. He gave me, and it's a role I'm playing with him to love him well and to love him fully, but I'm fully loved. Even if he is not fully loving me right now and he doesn't fully understand me today and he doesn't fully see even that he hurt me today, God does. God knows.
Yeah.
And so in my security here, now I can move back into here and I can have a better conversation or I can have whatever. And then the same is true in motherhood, because in motherhood, what happens is number one, your kids will disappoint you and your kids won't exactly turn out the way you thought they should.
Right.
Because you have these ideas. Yeah. Right. You have these ideas and they're wrong. They're not God ideas. They're our ideas, but we have them. And then our kids can be mean to us and they can be the 2-year-old who stomps at you and says, I don't even like you. And if your identity is in being the best mom, then you're going to be, that's going to knock you off. It's going to, it's going to make you have a struggle in that moment of insecurity or worry or doubt or fear or something.
Yeah.
And so I think identity, you have to know who you are in Christ.
So and if do you're the work. Directing, do the work, keep going.
Oh,
keep going with what you're saying. You said do the work.
Oh, I was just going to say, and just do the work of learning that, of like getting in the word and saying, okay, what does that mean that I'm in Christ, God? What on earth does that even mean?
Right.
And do that work and let him teach you, because in that, he's going to be preparing you. He'll be preparing you for everything that's to come.
Mm-hmm. I was about to ask you, what does that practically look like in doing the work? I know Ephesians, is it 4? Like 1 and 4 or 6? Is there even an Ephesians 6? I don't know.
There is an Ephesians 6, but that's...
Yeah, those are on identity, right?
Ephesians 4 is, put on and put off, right? What I would do, if I'm going to do the work of learning who I am in Christ, it is all through Scripture, these concepts. I mean, honestly, I would probably begin my study by just literally do a search. Everywhere it says in Christ. Start with in Christ and begin to break down. I mean, I have some resources that I've created for myself.
Hey, give them to me because I'm going to link them. I was going to ask you at the end of this.
I'll give you some things. I have some things of this is who I am. I mean, I made it as a cute little sheet for myself. Who am I? And then it's all these truths of who we are in Christ with their scripture reference.
Okay.
Because, and it's not comprehensive, it's just a one pager. But I was like, we got to start somewhere because this, you have lost sight of your identity because of all the roles you're playing.
Yeah.
And the reality is every role that we play and we take on, if they feed us, we will allow them to determine our identity.
Right.
Especially if they give us praise and, you know, you're doing a great job, accolades. Awards, if it's your job at work, you will begin to own that as you and not a role. And so the work I had to do was in a season like that of just going, okay, well, who am I? This is who I am. Yeah. So I'll send it to you. Like you could have the worst day ever. You could fail everything, get an F on all your papers, and all your professors hate you. You're still beloved, right? Because for me, there was a season where school was a thing.
Right.
And learning, no, I'm beloved. It doesn't have to do anything with me making an A. Mm. And then, I'm righteous and all the things. So I can send it to you.
Yeah, please do. I would love that because I know it sounds like this Christian lingo of identity in Christ and just know that you're in him and you're a daughter and but actually knowing what that means is hard to do if you're not in scripture being this is what that means. Cause it just sounds very spiritual. You're a, daughter of a king. It's what does that mean?
I think that's the thing. So Anna, that's the thing. So you say yes to this and yet it gets murky when you try and drive it into your actual real life. And you're
what
does it actually mean?
Right. Back to the beginning of that.
And
the very start
I
of
think
our conversation.
That's the work. I think that's the work of the church in this next season is just to help people make practical what is theological because we've lost it. But I think we've just lost it in the way we think.
Yeah.
The secular thinking of the age.
Right. Right. It's definitely work because you can even go to church and hear these things and be like, yeah, that sounds lovely. I mean, and it's practically figuring it out for yourself, you know? And then making those declarations and slapping it on your mirror or above your bed or whatever. Because it's hard. You can grow up. I've grown up hearing this, all these things my whole life. And I'm in my 20s now. And I'm like, I know this stuff. It is still so hard.
I don't know that we grow out of it. I think we get stronger in it. So, I think you need to just understand that God's whole design for your life post-salvation, this concept of sanctification is this strengthening, making you more, making you stronger, making you more confident, not in you, in the voice of God. Yeah. Remember, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice.
Yeah.
And so that is a learning process of learning to hear his voice and go, yes, I hear you. And I'm going to hold to that. But you have to get strengthened in that. And
it takes time.
That's just a process.
It just takes time.
You're not done. You never get done.
You never get done.
But that's a good thing. You never get done.
Yeah. But if we could swallow that pill and be like, because a lot of people are so goal oriented and they're like, got to reach this point, got to reach this point. And you just got to accept that we won't.
there's
an arrival point.
Mm-mm.
There's not. There can't be. Anyways. All right. So good. If you are wanting to check out any of those resources that we talked about, again, they're linked in the show notes. But I just want to say, if you're a mom, please check out the Warrior Mama podcast. That's such a hype name for a podcast. But I listened to 4 or 5 episodes just getting ready the other day because they're bite sized. So, so strategic. Love it. They're super encouraging. I'm not a mother yet, but I still was like, this is awesome stuff. So go check it out if you have the chance. But I did want to say this. I think a huge fear for a lot of girls can be kind of losing themselves one day when they become a mom and either not being able to do the things they love anymore, or they're scared that they're just going to change. And I just wanted to say, I love seeing confident moms. I love watching how my mom mothers and people like Bethany who are like, no, I came alive being a mom and realized how selfish I have to be for one, but the wisdom that these women have gained from raising children is just priceless. I love hearing each mom's perspective, and I love seeing moms connect and be like, oh my gosh, the struggle is real and we relate. And it's there's a strengthening in just the relating side of things. Even if you don't have a solution to whatever your issue is, just being able to relate with other moms and be like, I am equally struggling in this area. I feel like it's empowering. So the power of community is huge. And what Bethany is doing with her ministry is so awesome because she's partnering alongside other mothers and just cheering each other on. So I love what she's doing. Check it out if you have the chance. But thank you guys so much for tuning in and listening, whether you're a mom or not. It's just good stuff. But again, thank you guys so much for tuning in, and I will see you in 2 weeks. Bye, y'all.